Ephesians chapter 6 is where I would have you turn this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 6. We have gone through about 9 or 10 sermons on what it means to be involved in the spiritual battle. And this afternoon we want to talk about the shield of faith. This morning we talked about the sin of unbelief. And it is interesting that Providence would have it that we speak of the shield of faith here this afternoon. So let's bow together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this study in your Word. We know that it is for our good, dear Lord. So many people this afternoon may be home watching football or doing something in the world. But you would have us and them, if we could get them, to come to listen to your Word and to be in your house and to praise your holy name and to pray your kingdom come is what we desire this afternoon, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that you would take us by the hand and lead us into the truth of what it means to be in the thick of spiritual battle and lift up the shield of faith. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom and give us grace to do that very thing in the evil day. For we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, I'll begin reading at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As I opened my concordance to begin my study for this sermon, I was quite amazed to see that in the whole Old Testament, the word faith is only used twice. And in Deuteronomy 32:20, speaking of the nation of Israel, it says, "For they are a perverse nation, children in whom there is no faith." And in the second, it says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright within him, but the just shall live by faith." And so we must ask, is this not the issue of all of history and in every generation? Either we have the kind of faith that saves us from our sins and protects us from the devil, or we do not have saving faith and we are still under Satan's direction and his control. It has to be one or the other. We aren't somewhere in between. If we do not have true and saving faith, it's because either we are proud and we refuse to believe God's word that the devil is stronger than ourselves and that he holds us captive to do his will, or we are proud and self-justifying, thinking that we are good enough in ourselves to appear before the judge of all the earth without any accusation being laid at our doorstep by the devil. In either of these cases, we are too proud to have saving faith. We need to see that we are really an unbeliever if we're in that condition or state, and that our soul is not right within us. The devil has pulled the wool over our spiritual eyes. But when we see that faith is mentioned only twice in the whole Old Testament and over 300 times in the New Testament, We should be able to conclude that it was only because of Jesus Christ Himself coming into this world, coming into our hearts, that faith was brought into our hearts and our experience, and that it was God's purpose that faith become a part of your armor for your soul. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the shield of faith. As you read your Bible carefully, you come to see that it was not as though faith didn't exist in the Old Testament. It was just that faith's object had not been revealed yet in the person of the promised Messiah. Promises had been given, but Christ Himself had to come into the world in order to become the fulfillment of those prophecies and those promises. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:23. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor or our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, it says there, we are no longer under a tutor. In other words, we're no longer under the law. So here in these verses, Christ and faith are introduced as appearing together. And Christ's person and His finished work of righteousness and sacrifice are the basis of all true faith. To have Christ is to have a shield. To have Him is to have a shield which you must use in order to protect yourself from the accusations and the attacks of the devil. To do battle for Christ, you must learn to take up this shield and to wield the sword of the Word of God. Our text says that the purpose for which we take up the shield of faith is to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. So as you live your Christian life, you're going to come under attack. And there are, therefore, several questions that I would like to ask of this verse. First of all, what kind of faith is being spoken of here in verse 16 when it talks about the shield of faith? Second, why is this faith compared to a shield? And third, how is this shield to be used by the believer in Jesus Christ? Question one, what kind of faith is being spoken about here in verse 16 when it mentions the shield of faith? Now, you and I need to understand at the outset that there are several kinds of faith which can never be used as a shield. I want you to turn with me over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 14 and following. It says there, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith, that kind of faith, save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does that profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you know, or do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? And do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect?" So you see here that James is contrasting true faith with false faith. And he first of all mentions what many theologians have called a historical faith. It is the faith that assents, pays lip service to the truth of what the Scriptures teach, that God is one, that there's only one true and living God. But then he goes on to assert that this kind of faith is a faith that demons also have, and they even tremble at the thought of the one true and living God. But see, that's not the kind of faith that will shield the soul from Satan's deceptions and his attacks. Each person who would have the shield of faith must take it up and use it, must have a faith that leads them to works. That's what James is saying here. Otherwise, this passage is teaching you are a hypocrite if you don't have that kind of true and saving faith that will lead to good works. You say that you have faith, James says, but your faith doesn't lead you to show actual compassion to believers in need around you. You say that you're willing to sacrifice all for God and Christ, but there's some relative or person who's more dear to you than God and Christ and His commandments. There's some other person who you think that you should pay attention to first and foremostly, so you cannot sacrifice your relationship with them upon the altar of obedience. You're willing to compromise with the truth of the Word of God. In other words, to keep your relationship with that person. And in doing so, then you show that your faith is not a true faith. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, when you come into these conflicts over obedience to God's word with your dearest relatives, know that this is the time to take up the shield of faith. If you have saving faith, then you must use it. The devil wants to sift you as wheat. But know that by faith in God and faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, you're holding fast to His Word will be a shield to sustain you in all of these conflicts where Satan's trying to gain an advantage over you. Not only over your dearest loved ones, but also when Satan tries to get you to dishonor God by putting obedience to His Word in second place behind Him. You may remember the trouble that Eli brought himself into in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27. We find him falling under God's judgments upon his household because he would not restrain his sons from being priests when they were publicly known to be deep in sin. So God sent a prophet to Eli. And it says to him there in 1 Samuel 2:27, that a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place? And watch this, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people." That's what God said to Eli. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says this. He says, "I indeed said that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." You see, the one who is honoring him is the one who will live in accordance with his word, no matter what those in his family think of him. Eli thought too highly of his sons, and therefore judgment came upon his whole household because it says he would not restrain them. It was the greatest mistake of Eli's life when he honored his sons before God. He allowed them to continue to minister when he should have told them to step down. And in this, he dishonored God and it brought his faith into real question. Was his faith real? Perhaps it was. But in this particular regard, he suffered great personal loss. And so each of us, by way of application, must ask ourselves if there are any of our dearest relatives, this is the theme of the day, whom we would honor more than God by letting them go on in their sins or in their doctrinal errors without confronting them. Are we willing to honor their wishes or their thoughts or their way of doing things more than what God clearly commands or states in His Word? You see, the Bible states this, and you, I'm sure, know this, but God sees your faith. He sees what kind of faith that each of us have. And therefore, you as a true believer should honor God by your thinking and saying and doing things which will demonstrate to Him that you love Him more than all the selfish and sinful desires of people around you to get what they want. You see, that's true and saving faith. That is true and saving faith in exercise. That is the faith that will do battle with the devil and prevail. Now, the second question is this: why is faith compared to a shield? Why is faith compared to a shield? We've seen here that there are different kinds of faith. Now we want to talk about faith in action, faith being compared to a shield. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 5 and verse 11. Psalm 5 and verse 11. It says there, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor." Watch this. "With favor you will surround him as with a shield." So you see that faith is a shield because when we trust in God, He Himself comes to our defense. And He defends not only your temporal or earthly interests, but more especially, He defends your soul. That is, with His favor, He defends you in such a way that all of your eternal interests are established. Verse 11 of this text says, "Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. With favor, God surrounds them," it says in verse 12, "as a shield." So the shield is His favor surrounding them. Why is it that He comes to their defense? We might ask ourselves the question, even if they have fallen into sin, into some sin. It's because the true believer is one of God's elect. And because they are one of God's elect, God has promised that He will do everything necessary to save their souls through Jesus Christ our Lord. So even if a true believer falls into some sin, yet it's because of Christ's grace that he then is able to exercise faith, and it becomes a shield to him against the accusations of the devil, who is trying to insist that he's a hypocrite or not really a believer at all. God comes to the defense of His elect through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is in covenant with them, and He will not violate His covenant. He will keep it all through the believer's life. He will establish that covenant with them. Why does God hate workers of iniquity? Why does He break the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword of battle? As it says in Psalm 76:3, is because of unbelieving men who wage war with their sin against God. And Satan loves to strengthen such men in their sin. And God Himself must become the believer's shield. So look over at Psalm 3. Psalm 3. We've already seen that sometimes spiritual conflict comes to us in our own household. It was true of Eli, and it's also true of David. Lord, how they have increased, he says here in Psalm 3, who trouble me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. So this psalm was written during the time of David's son Absalom's rebellion against him, and Absalom wanted to take the kingdom away from him. Can you imagine that? Your own son wants to take away your kingdom from you. But that's what happened to dear David, the psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Even David's trusted friend and counselor Ahithophel had gone over to Absalom's side. But even though those who had been friends and relatives treacherously turned against him, David trusted in God, and God became to him his shield, it says here. He became to him his glory and the lifter up of his head. What do you do when you are under attack from the devil? You lift up the shield of faith. And that is just not a shield of faith that you are trusting in your own faith. It is a shield where you are trusting in God and in Christ to be the one who is your shield and your glory and the one who lifts up your head. Christ will vindicate you. Christ will protect you. Christ will deliver you from the accusations of the evil one and surround you with his favor as with a shield. I want you to look over at Psalm 28 and verse 6. Psalm 28 and verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield, and my heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance, and shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Now, I hope you can see here that it is our faith is that which asks for and it receives God's help. If you are a person of prayer, you are asking God for help. You're not just simply like the hypocritical Pharisee saying, Lord, I'm not like other men. I've got the strength to do all these things. No, you're crying to him for help each and every day, grace and strength, mercy and peace to be yours. You see, your faith engages God and it prays for his help. And your faith also then shields you from your fears. Your faith in Christ shields you from your fears. Your faith in Christ secures all the blessings of salvation, and your ongoing moment-by-moment faith protects your heart. But understand that your faith is upheld by none other than Jesus Christ, moment by moment. Psalm 91. If you'll turn over there with me, Psalm 91, verse 1. You've probably read this psalm before or are somewhat familiar with it. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Now who is the fowler but the devil? The snare of the fowler, and from the perilous pestilence, that is your own remaining indwelling corruption of sin as a believer. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow, there's your fiery dart, thrown at you by the evil one, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You see, all of these awful things that are being mentioned here are a part of the spiritual battle that each and every Christian faces. So your faith is compared to a shield, because when you have faith in exercise in Christ, you are protected at all times from eternal death. You remember that Satan had the power of death, but how did he use it? In the beginning with Eve, he mixed truth with lies, deceived her, and brought in sin through that avenue of her weakness and her unbelief in the promise of God that surely she would die if she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God immediately raised up a promise that Christ would crush the serpent's head. You see, your faith in Christ is most important, dear believer, when you face the spiritual battle. It says here, you shall not be afraid of these terrors when your faith is held up by you as a shield to block you from these fiery missiles of the devil, because you know that Christ is right there with you. He's right there with you in the person of His Holy Spirit. And if we were to go on and to read verses 7 to 16 in Psalm 91, we would find that Christ is the fulfillment of whom these verses were written to, and who these verses were written about. And it is your faith in Him, therefore, dear believer, that will cause these precious and magnificent promises to be fulfilled in your own personal experience by the power of His grace upholding you and strengthening you in your faith. You notice there that in Psalm 91 that it says, "For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Do you remember who quoted those verses in the New Testament to our Lord Jesus Christ Himself? It was our adversary and his, the devil. But he failed to quote one part of the verse. Do you see which part of the verse it is? It's in verse 11. "For He shall give His angels charge over you." And then Satan very conveniently left out the second part of the verse. "To keep you in all your ways." And you remember that after the temptation that it says angels came and ministered to him. "He shall give His angels charge concerning you to keep you in all your ways." So you see, these verses here in Psalm 91 were written directly to and for our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we are in Him, they are written for us. And they are written for us to lay hold of so that we will not be fearful of the terror of the night and of Satan's throwing his fiery missiles at us. We lift up the shield of faith. And that's why faith is compared to a shield. It deflects all of these fiery missiles away from us, because all the judgment fell upon Christ. All of the obedience was Christ, and all of it is ours by faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Third question, how is this shield to be used? When Satan comes at the Christian, he comes shooting fiery darts at them. And our text in Ephesians says he shoots them. He shoots flaming arrows with poison tips at believers. And so we would do well to remember Eve. I've been mentioning her at this point. What was it that Satan came to her saying? He came saying, did God really say, you shall not surely die? You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of this, you'll be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. You see, there's where the deception lay. She would not hold fast the word of God. She would not think about the promise of God, what God was looking for. She had free will to do so. Her will was perfectly free. It was not bound like ours is because of sin. She was perfectly free to do so. But she was deceived by Satan's lie to her. Surely you will not die. She should have contradicted what Satan had said to her by saying, surely God did say that I would die, and I will believe God's word rather than your lie. That is what she should have said to him that day. She used her own reasoning. Instead, let me tell you, dear believer, that even the strength of your own reasoning will not stand up under the fiery darts of the evil one. You have got to have Christ's righteousness. You have got to have the shield of faith that you can hold up, because Satan will hit you with these missiles if you don't hold it up. That is, holding up your faith in the promise of God's word and the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ to perfectly fulfill the law and to suffer on your behalf. And this leads me to say that you and I must hold before Satan not only our subjective faith in God, but also our objective faith in God's word. And we should remember that the devil can quote Scripture too. He's going to try to twist it somehow so that you can rationalize some sin or some compromise with his word. He tried to tempt Jesus, the Lord Jesus, to act independently of God, his Father's will, trying to get him to worship him, that is Satan, trying to get Jesus to prove that he was the Son of God by an independent use of his power, trying to prove that the Scripture was true, and yet that Jesus could somehow use his power independently of God the Father, saying, this is what you should do, Lord Jesus, my dear Son. Our Lord Jesus used the shield of faith very ably. Satan said, going back to Psalm 91, it's written, his angels shall give charge to you. Therefore, he said to Jesus, throw yourself down from the temple or from this high place. So Jesus took his stand with the words of the psalmist. And we need to remember the words of Psalm 91, verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. Do you see that? That is very precious. That is very powerful. So when we make the Lord, who is our refuge through Jesus Christ our Lord, we make him our dwelling place, that is, we abide in him, in Christ, and he in us. No evil will befall you. You shall tread upon the lion, it says here, upon the cobra, upon the young lion and the serpent, and you shall trample them underfoot. That's what Christ did first. And that's what he expects you and I to do as well. Remember that verse I quoted you last Sunday? And God shall crush Satan under your feet. You see, it takes God to crush Satan under our feet. We cannot do that on our own and in ourselves, but through Jesus Christ our Lord, we shall trample him underfoot. And so each of these creatures mentioned in Psalm 91, the young lion, the cobra, the serpent, they're all related. They're picture words related to satanic activity and the way that they attempt to destroy the faith of the Christian. So in closing, I want to give you a couple final tips on how to use the shield of faith. First of all, always remember to hold the shield up when you're under attack from Satan. And that means that there are many points in the Christian life where you must deliberately exercise faith. Even when you do not believe that you can, you must simply try. There are going to be times in your life where you don't feel like you can believe, where you can trust. Trust anyway. Believe anyway. I know that sounds terribly Arminian, but that's okay. That's what God would have you to do. You see this over and over and over again in the Psalms. Trust in the Lord. That He's full of loving kindness. He's full of truth. He's full of help. He's full of grace. He will help you. Call to me and I will answer you and deliver you, and you shall glorify me, He says. You must deliberately exercise faith, and you must deliberately meditate upon those promises and those truths of God's Word, which will address your doubts and your fears and banish them. That's what God is looking for. That's what's going to be for the strength of your heart and soul in the spiritual battle. So this means, by conclusion, you must search the Word, know the Word, and apply the Word to every situation of doubt and fear and temptation that you come into. And secondly, I want you to remember that the shield is there to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Make sure that you meet all the fire and all the poison of the enemy with the faith that Christ has already overcome him. That's how you do it. Christ has already overcome him. And since Christ is overcome, so shall you. So shall you. Because even as Christ was in this world, so are you. You have to face the same kinds of things, same kind of temptations. And you do not have a high priest which is unable to sympathize with your weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points as you. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in Thy strength and safe in Thy keeping tender, we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go. Well, that's what we're going to sing to close our time together. We're going to sing that song that's in the that is in your bulletin, We Rest on Thee. This is the song, by the way, that was sung by Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and the five martyrs in Ecuador in the 1950s who were slain by the people that they were trying to minister to. They sang this song right before they went to try to contact them again and were killed. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. That even if we are killed, we're still going about our Father's business. We're still engaged in propagating truth and living out righteousness. Well, let's stand and we'll sing this hymn together. We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender, and then I'll give you the benediction and we'll close. We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Yes, in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory and our King of love, Jesus our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory and our King of love. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise, when reigning in the kingdom of thy splendor. Victors we rest with thee through endless days, when reigning in the kingdom of thy splendor. Victors we rest with thee through endless days. Amen. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed. Oh. Yeah.